Well, amen. Well, if you are just kind of filtering in this morning, my name is Matt Carger. I am the pastor here at Newport Community Church. I want to welcome you, and it is so great to be able to see your faces this morning. It's so great that you chose us to worship here this morning, and so I want to draw your attention to just a couple of announcements of things that are coming up within the next week or so. And these are going to be inside of your bulletin, which I hope you were able to receive whenever you walked in this morning. But we have a few things that are happening in the life of our church coming up. We have Wednesday Night Life Group, which is this upcoming Wednesday night that meets downstairs starting at 6 p.m. And one of the things that I want to just draw your attention to as well, I made an announcement a couple of times over the last couple of weeks, but we will have a congregational meeting at the end of our service next Sunday. And that'll be about 45 minutes or so after the service. And we'll discuss our 2025 budget and things that are upcoming in the life of our church for this year. And so I just want to encourage you, if you call Newport Community Church your church home to be a part of that and to attend that. That's again next Sunday, January 26th, right after the morning service. So, so lots of fun things to look forward to and exciting things happening in the life of our church, and just kind of giving an update of also the things that the Lord did over this past year. And so again, I just want to encourage you to be a part of that. If you have a prayer request this morning, I want to encourage you to fill out our connection card. These prayer requests, I know I talk about them every single week, but these aren't prayer requests that just gets thrown around to people in the church. These are prayer requests that are given to me, that I personally pray over, and so they are confidential. And so if you have a specific prayer request that you would like prayer for, or just for me to reach out to you and to pray with you and pray for you, just want to encourage you just to write that down, put your name and your email or phone number, that way I can get in touch with you. And also, that's just a way for those who are visiting with us this morning, a way to know about the things that are happening in the life of our church as well. So I encourage you to fill one of those out. You can put it in the offering box whenever you walk and leave service today. So, all right, with that, we're continuing our sermon series this morning on our vision of the church. And so before we kind of dive into our text this morning, let me go to the Lord in prayer and ask him for his help. Father, we praise you for being a God who is always present with us. We thank you that you are present with us right now as we are gathered together. And as we already gave thanks and even prayed, we pray, God, that you would continue to speak to us this morning. That you would speak to us through your word, that through the preaching, the Holy Spirit would convict our hearts and edify us and change us. I asked if there is anyone here this morning who is not following the Lord and is not trusting in Christ alone for their salvation, that you would open their eyes this morning, that you would cause them to repent and believe. We thank you that you have tasked your church with a great commission, a mission to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And I pray that this morning, as we walk through some familiar texts, that you would use your word afresh again to remind us of the importance and the urgency of this task. Help us as a congregation and individually take this and be responsible to take it, the message of the gospel, outside of these walls to those who have never heard. I pray that you would help us and continue to grow our church into being a invite culture type of church, that we are always eager to invite others to come to see what the Lord is doing and to proclaim with our mouths the beauty and the grace that he has given to his people. So I pray that you would help us this morning just to continue to gain more clarity in what that means for us as we move forward in 2025 and in the years to come. that you would receive much glory this morning, and that we would be changed. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. All right, the students and kids, you guys can go downstairs and be dismissed. I do have one announcement that I was going to make that I totally forgot about. Thank you, Carol. This upcoming Saturday at 10 o'clock, we're going to take down some of these Christmas decorations. So if you're interested in helping and you're available at 10 o'clock this upcoming Saturday, then meet us here at the church, and it would be great to have a few hands to be able to put away some of these Christmas decorations as we get ready for the new year. So thank you. All right, well, I want to start this morning off by reading to you one of the most profound paragraphs written about missions. It's a pretty bold statement to make, but listen to this paragraph and maybe you can evaluate it for yourself. It says, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exists because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. What I just read to you is the very first paragraph of John Piper's famous book on missions called Let the Nations Be Glad. And I want you just to think about it for just a moment, and specifically this sentence, that missions exist because worship doesn't. In other words, missions exist in this age precisely because there are those here in Newport and on Aquidneck Island and in New England and all over the world that have not experienced the freedom and the sweetness of a saving relationship with the living God. They do not savor the glory of God. They do not treasure the person of Christ. They don't see his beauty with the eyes of faith. They have not experienced, in other words, true and meaningful worship. So when we talk about missions, this is precisely what we are after. This is the heart and the motivation and the fuel for why missions exist. What do we want to see as a result of mission work? We want to see Holy Spirit transformation. We want to see the Spirit of God working in people's hearts who once hated God and rebelled against him to loving him and enjoying him forever. We want to see conversions. We want to see baptisms. God-exalting type of joy. Spirit-empowered love. We want to see a growing affection for Christ and his word and an increased delight for his people, for his church. This is the mission of why we exist as a local congregation. The mission that Jesus entrusted to us to spread the gospel and to see Christ formed in his people. Now, the question this morning is, what is the most effective way to pursue that mission? And how can our church be faithful in doing our part individually and corporately as a congregation? And that is precisely where our vision for mission comes into play. As many of you know, as I mentioned earlier, we've been taking this month to clarify our vision as a church and asking questions to ourselves about where are we going? What things should we ought to be pursuing? What should the culture of our church look like? How should we be living in a Christ-like manner? And this morning, we are wanting to clarify this. What is the mission of the church? And how can we, as Newport Community Church, play a part in that? So if you have a Bible this morning, I want to invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. And we are going to look here at the Great Commission. This is probably a familiar passage to you, to many of you maybe, but I'm wanting to bring a fine point to it this morning to help us clearly understand the power and the message and the means of fulfilling the Great Commission that Jesus gave his church. So Matthew chapter 28, the last chapter in the book of Matthew. We're going to start in verse 16. If you're there with me, say amen. All right, amen. Here we go. Now when the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I will be with you always to the end of the age." Now, this is what we commonly know as the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28. But the Great Commission is not exclusive to this little paragraph at the end of Matthew's gospel. As a matter of fact, the words of Jesus regarding the Great Commission are emphasized 5 different times in the New Testament. Every one of the gospels and in the book of Acts. So, for example, at the end of the gospel of Mark, in Mark chapter 16, we read that Jesus said to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In Luke chapter 24, Jesus clarifies that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name to all nations. And then he says, "You are my witnesses." In John chapter 20, Jesus says, "As my Father has sent me, I am also therefore sending you." And then in Acts chapter 1 of verse 8, which we just talked about many times over the past year, which says, "When all the disciples were gathered together and before Jesus ascended into heaven, he gave his last final charge to them." And this is what he said. He said, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So as each gospel writer highlighted the importance of Jesus's last words, it reminds us of this morning. That we must never forget as a church that we are to be on mission for Jesus Christ. And when it comes to understanding our missional vision of what God is calling us to do as a church, we must be clear that Jesus' last command must remain our first priority. You might remember that when Jesus spoke the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus had already risen from the grave. He appeared to Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, and he told them to tell the other disciples to meet him at a mountain in Galilee. Verse 16 and verse 17 summarize that meeting. So let's look at it again real quick. It says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped, but some doubted." Now, real quick, I just want you to notice here the people that Jesus used to take his message to the nations. The text says that when the disciples saw the resurrected Christ coming to them, some of them fell down in awe and in reverence and in worship, while others disbelieved that this man was truly the Christ. But Jesus continued to move forward to them, and he entrusted them to this enormous worldwide mission and gave them this commission to these particular people. Now, what is so significant about that? Well, to me, I think it's so significant because of the specific people that he chose. Jesus didn't use the best communicators or the most popular people of the day. He didn't use the most powerful or those who seemingly had it all put together. He used weak people. He used frail people. Finite human beings just like you and me. And what's even more remarkable is he's still using weak and frail and finite human beings like you and me today. And so how does Jesus help these disciples? And by extension, how does he help us to carry out the Great Commission that he has commanded them? Well, first, he helps us by giving us his power in authority. So notice the statement that he makes in verse 18. Jesus came to his disciples as he's resurrected from the grave. He came to his disciples and he says to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." So you think someone who has authority oftentimes is someone who has the right and the power to make a decision or to give direction to another person. And so if you read throughout the gospel accounts, you'll notice that Jesus was that type of guy. He spoke and taught with authority. He had authority over diseases and authority over sicknesses. He had authority over creation, over the wind and over the waves, right? He had authority over even the demonic realm and even over death itself. And he even had authority to forgive sins. But Jesus' claim here in verse 18 is an even more all-encompassing type of authority that he now has. It's an authority that exceeds all heaven and all of earth. And so as the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, he said that God gave Christ the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What does that mean? It means that all heavenly beings must obey his voice. It means all demonic beings must submit to the name of Jesus. All of those that are on earth, every ruler, every king, every president, every CEO or business owner, every tribe, every tongue, every nation, no thing or no one can hold a candle to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the one who eternally reigns. He is the one who forever rules. And he is the one with all authority in the entire cosmos. When Jesus said that he had all authority in heaven and on earth, and that authority has been given unto him, he's saying that he is the rightful king of all of the universe. And as the authoritative king, he authoritatively speaks and he issues an authoritative decree to his people to follow. And brothers and sisters, it's with that type of authority that he sends his disciples out into the world. It's with that kind of authority that Christ gives his own people the power to accomplish his mission. But he not only gives the power of his authority, he also provides the power of his presence. So notice how the end of verse 20 brackets nicely with verse 18. Look at the end of verse 20. Jesus says, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So we see power in the authority given, in his power when he spoke the words, but we also see power in his presence that's provided as well. This is the 1-2 punch of power given to Jesus' followers to effectively carry out his commission to be his witnesses to the end of the earth. With his authority, Christ gives us confidence, and with his presence, he gives us comfort. And we see that connection of God's comfort with his particular presence all throughout the scriptures. Think about it for a moment. Think about the person of Joshua. When he was about to lead the Israelites across the Jordan after Moses' death, God said to him, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for your Lord, your God, is with you wherever you go." Or think about David in Psalm chapter 16, verse 11, who said, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy." Or what about Psalm chapter 23, verse 4? He wrote, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? "Because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." See, throughout the scriptures, God's presence over and over and over again is illustrated as a beautiful gift of grace to his people to comfort them in their affliction and in their fears. And in the Great Commission, Jesus is declaring that his presence is not just with his people sometimes, but he is saying rather that he is with them always through the Holy Spirit that now lives in them. So whether you believer are scared or anxious or nervous in being a witness for Jesus Christ, you need to know at least this one thing, that He is present and He is with you and encouraging you and comforting you in the process. He's given you authority to go and to make disciples of all nations, and He has given you His presence as a comfort to continue on in the mission, to make disciples. Now you may ask yourself the question, how exactly are disciples made? Well, disciples or converts or believers or followers of Christ, all of those things mean the same thing. Disciples are made one way, by responding to the message of the gospel. And what did that message entail? Well, all you have to do is look at the content of the messages that were proclaimed by the apostles in the early church, right? Clearly, they interpreted Jesus' commission as a commission to proclaim the good news. And a huge part of that good news was this, was Christ's resurrection. So, for example, in Peter's sermon at Pentecost, right in the beginning of Acts, Acts chapter 2, verse 24, he said, God raised Christ from the dead, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. And then he continued a few verses later to show from the Old Testament, from the Psalms, that even David foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ and concluded with saying that this Jesus, God has raised up, and we are all witnesses. The very next chapter of Acts, in Acts chapter 3, Peter preaches again in Solomon's portico, and he condemns the crowds for killing Jesus. But notice what he says next in verse 15. He says, "You killed the author of life, whom God had raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses." Then, when Peter was before the Jewish council in Acts chapter 4, he boldly proclaimed the very same story. Notice what he says in verse 10. He says, "Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well." But not only did Peter preach the resurrection to the Jews, he also preached the resurrection to Cornelius and his household in chapter 10. His message, therefore, did not change. The resurrection was always a pivotal part of the gospel message that he was proclaiming. Listen to what he said starting in verse 39 of chapter 10. He says, "And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him up on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." What do we learn from all this? We learn that proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ is proclaiming the resurrection. That was a vital aspect of the gospel message, of this message of the Great Commission. But just as you heard in that last verse, in Acts chapter 10, so was proclaiming forgiveness of sins. The truth that even though we all have sinned against God in word and in deed, and even though we have rebelled against our Creator, that through Jesus we can be eternally forgiven from our sin forever and be redeemed and freed from sin's penalty. That is the forgiveness of sins that is being proclaimed. So whether you are a believer or not this morning, this is the good news of the gospel that you need to hear. This is the good news that the whole world needs to hear. That in Jesus Christ, his people are forgiven. That in Jesus Christ, there is no more guilt for sin. There is no more shame for sin. There is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Peter preached this forgiveness. The apostles preached this forgiveness. And Paul also preached this forgiveness in Acts chapter 13. He said, "Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses." So in the message of the Great Commission, it's true that the resurrection was proclaimed. It's true that forgiveness of sins was proclaimed. But it's also true that in almost every single speech that you see in the book of Acts, what do we also see as a part of this message? A call to repentance and faith. Now, repentance and faith are like two sides of the same coin. On one side of the coin is repentance, which is a turning away from your sin. It means to change your mind about what you believe about sin, to turn from it, to turn away from it. Then the other side of the coin is a turning to Christ. So you turn from your sin and you turn to Jesus Christ, which really those two things happen simultaneously. When you turn to Christ, that's what's described as faith or belief, trust, a wholehearted trust in Christ alone for your salvation. And this call of repentance and faith is really at the heart of the message of the Great Commission. So, yes, we are to tell them the good news about Christ's resurrection. We are to tell sinners about forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. We are to tell them about his love and his grace and his righteousness and goodness. But we also must follow all of that up with calling the sinner to turn from their sin and repentance and to run to the cross of Christ, to trust in the finished sacrifice for their salvation and to follow the Lord Jesus with their whole life. The good news of the Great Commission is not like the news that you see on your phone or social media. It's not like the news that you see in the news channels where you can just tune in and tune out at your leisure. The good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the Great Commission, is personal. It's pressing into the depths of every single heart in this room that is hearing the words of my mouth this morning. And it demands every single person's attention. If Christ has truly risen from the grave, and if he has truly been given all authority in heaven and on earth and is offering forgiveness of sins and eternal life for all who trust in his finished work, then this is the type of news that you cannot just scroll past. You have to address it. You have to consider it. And so let me just ask you this morning, how are things today between you and the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you really considered the claims of Jesus? Have you trusted in Christ alone to deliver you from your sin? Or are you still depending upon your own strength and your own works and your own quote-unquote righteousness? Are you truly following him as the Lord and Savior of your life? Just as the apostles did in the book of Acts, let me call on you this morning, if you are not, to get right with the Lord. To turn from your sin and repentance and follow the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. Now, as the apostles preached the message of the Great Commission and people responded to this gospel and they trusted in Christ for their salvation, their job was not finished. It wasn't like they went around preaching in all these different places just to get converts and then they would leave. That's not what the Great Commission is all about. The means by which the apostles interpreted the Great Commission and truly fulfilling the Great Commission was to gather those converts into local churches. So let's go back and just think about the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. Look back at your Bibles if you're there in Matthew chapter 28 and notice what Jesus says in verse 19. He commands his disciples to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and in the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So the making of disciples is the main verb and therefore the main command in that sentence. And then the words of going and baptizing and teaching are all verbs that modify that main one of making disciples. And so the question is, how do we make disciples? Well, as previously mentioned, we do it through evangelism, through evangelizing people by proclaiming the gospel. But we cannot stop there. Once people respond, we must take the next step and gathering them into a local body of believers. Just think about the words going, baptizing, teaching. In what context are all of those things done? It's the local church. Churches are the ones that send people out to make more disciples. The church is the one who baptizes new believers into the body of Christ to hold them accountable. The church is the one who has ordained pastors to instruct and disciple the flock of God and to teach them what it looks like to obey Christ. The Great Commission, therefore, is not just centered on preaching the gospel and winning converts, but its main focus is winning those converts through the proclamation of the gospel within the context of the local assembly. The Great Commission, therefore, is a church-centric mission. And this is the way that the apostles interpreted it. Because after they received the commission from Christ, what did they go and do? They immediately began to proclaim Christ, and then they baptized those new believers and gathered them together in local churches. In other words, the way that they obeyed the Great Commission and the way that they thought that this is how this should be fulfilled was to preach the gospel, to plant churches that plant other churches. And that is exactly why we see the gospel of Jesus Christ expand so quickly throughout the book of Acts. Think about it. Right after Peter preached his sermon in Acts chapter 2, how many people got saved? The text says 3,000. And he didn't just say, my job here is done. But he called them to repent and be baptized. And then what happened immediately after that? Day by day, they gathered together and devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine, to the fellowship, and to the breaking of the bread, and to the prayers. What is that? That is the church. That is the birth of the church. And then as we go on from Acts chapter 2, we see the church expand and it grows. And then Paul and Barnabas get sent out from the church in Acts chapter 13. The congregation there commissions them to go on this mission. And what was the mission? It was to proclaim the gospel in Cyprus, in Iconium, in Antioch, in Pisidia, in Lystra, and all of these other cities that have never heard about Christ. And then listen to what we read in Acts chapter 14, verses 21 through 23. It says, when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And listen to this next part. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Did you notice that? They went to these unreached areas, not to just preach and leave, but to preach with the intent to plant local churches so that the glory of God may be spread through the gospel being proclaimed in these congregations. Their mission, in other words, was not fulfilled until they established churches with godly elders in all of the cities. And then, after Paul planted these churches, what do we see him do time and time again? To go back to these same churches and to strengthen them to greater health. And why is he doing that? Just to make a bunch of big mega churches? No. It's so that these churches would grow in their health, so that they might do the exact same thing that happened in Acts chapter 13. That they would train up and build up people from among them and send them out to continue to do the mission work of planting churches. This is how the Great Commission was interpreted and applied by the apostles in the New Testament. So you take all that together and you ask yourself the question, what does this suggest to us then? Well, I believe it's clear that church planting is the biblical means by which the Great Commission is most effectively fulfilled. There's no other way the church can be obedient to the command to make disciples than to focus on mission work that is rooted in the local church. It must be rooted in the local church. And that is exactly why we as a church must think about missions in the context of the local church as well. You will hear lots of mission agencies only focus on proclaiming Christ, and proclaiming Christ is a good thing. But if they aren't church-centric, they may be doing good proclamation work, but they aren't doing good Great Commission work. God's mission for his church is for his new covenant members to go out into all the world to make disciples and to gather those disciples into churches so that they may learn and obey and worship Jesus Christ and then be sent out to strengthen and to start more churches. That is how the glory of God continues to spread throughout the earth. This is why our vision for our mission at Newport Community Church is this, that we would train and send out members to obey the Great Commission by planting and revitalizing churches locally, regionally, and internationally, and to financially support ministries that do the same thing. At the heart of that particular mission statement, you'll notice, is the church. It's a church-centric mission. It's a mission that is focused on Christ-centered worship. Now, you may be thinking to yourself, why in the world should we plant more churches? There's already enough of them around, right? Why do we need to plant more of them? But the fact of the matter is, many churches are in a decline. There are more churches that are closing their doors each year than there are churches being planted. And the best way to combat that decline is to plant new churches. And when a church is planted in a particular area, it not only adds another notch to the winning column, but it actually brings life to other churches in that particular area as well. You say, well, how do we then, as Newport Community Church, begin to fulfill the Great Commission? How do we, as just a small church on 100 Toro Street, in our own kind of building and strengthening to greater health in our own church, how do we actually play a part in any of this? I don't see us planning a church anytime soon. So what does this particular look like? Well, there's lots of different ways that we can play a part in the Great Commission here. Number one is by continuing to be a learner and to learn more about missions and about church planting on your own. What I mean by that is just to read more books about missions. If you're unfamiliar with church planting, learn about church planting and the churches being planted around New England and all over the world. Read missionary biographies to stir your heart for the nations. Grow in how you can be a better witness for Jesus Christ in your own community. Read books on evangelism. I brought with me this morning a stack of books. So, Let the Nations Be Glad by John Piper, what I quoted, this one right here. Charles Spurgeon, The Soul Winner, great book on evangelism. Books on here about multiplying churches and missionaries, great missionaries throughout the centuries, William Carey, Adoniram Judson, Elizabeth Elliot. If you're interested, snap a picture of these books. I have also tons of other recommendations for you. But I want to encourage you to continue to keep learning and to keep growing and to keep reading. That's the very first way that we can apply the Great Commission to ourselves. The second way is that we would give financially to Great Commission ministries that are focused on the church. And if you've noticed, this is exactly what we have done this past year. All throughout our quarterly missions offerings that we have. Remember, we gave to the organization Bible League in their efforts to train church planters to plant churches. And through those efforts of Bible League, they saw over 2,000 churches planted last year in places like Haiti and Sri Lanka, in Zimbabwe, in India, in Albania. We also gave to church planting and revitalization organizations regionally as well, like NETS and Converge Northeast, who are doing great, great commission work here in New England. This past year, NETS sent out two gospel-trained men to revitalize churches in Southwest Harbor in Maine, and another one in Martha's Vineyard. One of those guys who is revitalizing the church in Martha's Vineyard came and preached one time last year for us. And so not only are we supporting ministries like this, but we're also opening up our doors for guys who are being trained in the process and to give them more reps so that they can be ready and prepared to take on a church in this particular area. Not only that, we also got to help support Garrett Halpert's new church plant in Manchester, Connecticut, as they launched this past fall in September, Christ Redemption Church. We gave and supported them. And then on top of that, we contributed to Converge Northeast, who over the past 5 years has played a vital role in helping plant over 15 new churches that have been planted in New England, with multiple more church planters in the queue to be sent out. So even though you may look around and think to yourself, our church is definitely not ready to plant a church, which I would agree, that doesn't mean that we cannot help support and be a part of Great Commission work. And we can do that financially. And that's what we've done over this past year. And I look forward to our congregation continuing to grow in our generosity and giving to these types of ministries. But as great as it is to give to the Great Commission and organizations that support it, let's also not forget that we do serve a God who is the God of the cosmos, who can do things that we could never think or imagine right here in our own midst as well. Now, church planting or sending someone out from our church on mission might not be the thing that's on your mind. That might be the furthest thing that is on your mind. But we can still dream about it, can't we? We can still pray and ask God to do a work among us, can't we? Many of you who have lived on this island for many years know particularly well the spiritual need that is here. You know that Newport County would do very well to see more healthy churches planted and more gospel preachers behind the pulpit. You know that New England is a region that is desperate for these things. But let me ask you a question. Do you believe that God could really use our church to make something like that happen? Do you believe that God could raise up someone from our church to be sent out for gospel ministry? I do believe that. And maybe you're thinking to yourself, that sounds a little crazy. Maybe it is. Maybe you don't believe it. But even if you don't, at the very least, you can pray and ask God that he would do these things, right? I mean, if we believe that God is the God of all creation, that he has been given all power and authority, and he has the ability to do whatever he wills, then let our prayers be in accordance with who we say we believe God is. He is a big God, and therefore our prayers must be big prayers that we're asking of him. That he would use us and multiply us. That he would use us to make a great commission impact in our community. That he would use us to raise up leaders and preachers and gospel laborers from among our own congregation that will be willing to be sent out to plant and strengthen churches all over New England and beyond. That is a vision that is exciting to get behind. That's a vision to be motivated about. And we can pray towards that end. Who knows? Maybe years down the road, God may be pleased to send out a group among us to help plant a new church somewhere in Rhode Island. And we could look back on this moment this morning and say, this was the day that our church really committed to pray for such things as this. And now, look what God has done. Now, if God was to ever do that, that would be years down the road. But in the meantime, he does have work for us to do now. And what is that work? It is to be faithful in where we are at, to proclaim the gospel in season and out of season. It's to be faithful to continue to invite others to know Christ, to invite them to come to church, to invite them to come to the life groups, to invite them to come to outreaches and outreach events that we hold throughout the year. Let us, as a congregation, continue to work together as a team for gospel advancement. This is what I believe about evangelism. Evangelism is really a team sport. When the whole entire church works together and thinks of ways that we can strategize together and help reaching our friends and our neighbors and our coworkers and people that are far away from God, it doesn't make it seem so daunting of a task. And so, how can you leverage one another to strategically reach your friends and neighbors? How might we be able to help each other grow and work together in evangelism? How might we encourage one another and to hold each other accountable, to be faithful, to invite others to Christ and invite others to our church? I know over the last year we had many different outreach opportunities, and I know from many of you that you have invited lots of people to come to these things and yet have gotten a positive response yet. So here's my encouragement for you. Do not give up in making the invitation. Continue to invite. Keep on initiating. Keep doing your part in reaching out. And keep trusting Christ and trust God with the results. With each invitation, what is happening is that you are getting bolder and bolder, and God is growing you one conversation at a time, one invite at a time. And eventually, something is going to happen in that particular person's life that they're going to say, you know what? I think we're going to take you up on that offer, and they're going to come and hear the gospel. And that's what it's about. So it's easy to get discouraged. But I am trying to encourage you to put wind in your sails, to continue to press forward for the gospel, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the church. Not just our church, just to grow our numbers, but the church at large. That we would see people really, truly worship the Lord Jesus Christ. That we would see lives change and transform. That we would see sin patterns in people really change. And they would have victory in them. That is when we will see the glory of the Lord really be fruitful in our church. And there will be a buzz in our congregation and it's exciting. This is the type of work that God has called us to. And it's an exciting and motivating and thrilling type of work to be a part of. If we all do our part in taking the gospel to those who need to hear it. So I want to encourage you to continue to press forward. Remember that missions exist because worship doesn't. May we as a church lay hold to this mission statement and ever grow in being faithful to point people to worship the King of Kings, the one who can truly satisfy the human heart and give us forgiveness of sins. Let's pray to that end this morning. Father, I am so grateful that you have not only saved us just to sit in a pew, but you have saved us for a purpose. You have saved us to be faithful in the mission that you have given. The great commission that we have read in Matthew chapter 28 that we see applied all throughout the New Testament. A church-centric type of mission. So we want to praise you this morning that we are gathered together in the church, that we are gathered together as an assembly, as a body, learning and growing. And I pray that, Lord, you would give us boldness to continue to be faithful. Help us to work together as a congregation, to bring people from darkness into the light. That we would boldly proclaim the beauties and the excellencies of the Lord Jesus Christ and his grace to people who are far from him. I pray, Father, that you would help us to be a Great Commission church. A church that puts a high value on the local congregation. That we would see people continue to grow and to develop and to see real change happening in their lives and happening in their hearts. Real joy, real satisfaction in Christ alone. God, this is the work that is so desperately needed here on this island, in Rhode Island, in New England. Would you help us to use our church as a lighthouse to that end? And that maybe one day, that you would use us to plant a church, to send someone out to strengthen a church, to revitalize a church. Would you raise up from among us people who are willing to say yes to the Lord Jesus Christ? Whatever your will, I am all in. Would you bring and develop those types of desires in our hearts and minds starting today? That we may see your glory, that we may see your church continue to advance and multiply here on this island. Let it begin with us. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Receive this benediction from Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you for joining us this morning. I'm so grateful for you guys to be here. I hope you have a great rest of the week and hope to see you on Wednesday night if you're able. God bless you guys.